start off with this verse from 1 Chronicles, because it captures the magnificence of God. It says, "Yours, O God, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord. And this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Well, don't you wish that was the tone and atmosphere of your heart all the time? That we just approach life with the realization that, God, everything here is yours. You are ruling over everything. You are great. You are powerful. You are good. Everything I have is because you gave it to me. And whether it's wealth in my hands or wealth in my heart, you're the giver. No one can take away what you give me. You are great and glorious and wonderful. And really, that's the message of the Christmas story. I think that's what was in the hearts of the wise men, why they brought such expensive gifts and laid it in Christ's feet, because they felt that gratitude towards how great God was. And we're kind of talking about perspective. You guys have all seen this. It's a glass of water. You know what I'm going to ask you? Is it half empty? Or is it half full? Now, I'm not a psychologist, so I'm not going to go through all the psychological inferences that this could mean about you, because it's really not about us. The question is not whether the glass is half full or half empty, and how we think about it or how we feel about it. I mean, those are important things. But much more important than that is the reality. You know, Jesus was born, and you had different perspectives. Can you imagine the King of all kings being born, and the people right around him have no idea what's going on? They didn't see the signs, only a few shepherds. And you've got people who are really unaware of the majesty and the greatness of what God is doing. And then you've got people who are distant. And for some reason, God touches them, and they're not sure what's going on, but they know this. God is doing something incredible, and they travel with a fortune from a long distance just to give homage to God. Because they don't know what he's doing, but they know it's going to be something great. Then you've got Herod, who's not very far away. And his reaction is going to be extremely negative, because he's already got his kingdom. He's got his plans. He's got his agenda. And this God, if he becomes real, is going to interfere with his objectives. He's okay if he's up in heaven and he leaves us alone. But if he comes on earth and he's going to actually rule in the hearts of people that he wants to be his subjects, not God's subjects, this Christ is a big problem. A problem enough that he wants to put him to death if he can before he ever gets started. He wants to shut it down and silence the birth of God. So is perception reality? Is what God's doing dependent upon what the people are thinking? Or is it perception versus reality? Is what Herod's thinking or what the people are thinking affect what God is doing? Does he need what the wise men are doing? I would say this: God did not change their perceptions in order to change reality. What God did with those people that were wise is that he brought their perception in line with reality. And that's what God wants to do for us. We're prisoners of our perception. But when we allow God to make our thoughts come in line with his, we start seeing possibilities that we would never have imagined. And the door opens for us to follow God in a way that we could never imagine. So let's see how God works in this story. Because it's interesting in this story, as the angel appears to Mary, as in the pattern of how God works consistently throughout the Bible, we see what God is trying to do to help Mary experience what he has already planned to do. How is he working in her life? Let's look at the story as it starts. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it starts off and it says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a village in Galilee. Now, many of you remember all my sermons, almost word for word, because you memorize them as they come out, right? So I don't have to tell you that in 2012 I actually preached on these verses. Because I know you remember it very well, right? After I looked at doing this section and came up with what God, I felt, wanted me to say this time, I went back and listened to that sermon. And it was interesting because really, I'm not going to preach the sermon again, but if I was going to do that, I would have preached it last week and this week, because it is like part one and part two. I think a little bit is that I've grown in my understanding, and so it's built on it. But I never have done this before, but I would recommend, he's going to post both one and two on the internet. I would recommend, if you've got about 25, 30 minutes, that you go back and listen to part one and listen to these verses as it deals with you as an individual and your calling. But I'm going to state the next step as we look at this. But God sent to Gabriel to Nazareth, and if you listen to the first sermon, you remember that Nazareth is not a popular place. Nazareth was one of the smallest cities. It was considered insignificant. Not only that, the Roman garrison was housed outside of Nazareth. Because of the pressure that was put on people, because of the taxation that was given, and because of the need for them to supply the Romans with whatever they wanted to, including prostitutes, Nazareth was a haven of things that Jews disgusted. It was not well thought of. It was kind of like the other side of the tracks. That's why when Jesus' disciple finds out, well, he's not a disciple yet, but when he hears that the Messiah has come and he's out of Nazareth, what does he say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And that is what people thought of that day. People who weren't living there and people who were living there. There were many people that lived in Nazareth who felt like we're trapped here. This place has got nothing to offer. I'm never going to be what I want to be unless I can get out of this town. The oppression of the Romans is too close. It's too near. I have no freedom. If they see a dollar in my pocket, they take it. If there's any type of rebellion towards what's happening in my heart, they crucify me. They're breaking up our families. They're taking our farms. They're causing us to work and cooperate with them so that our brothers and sisters and the rest of the state hate us. I got to get out of here. Nothing great is ever going to happen if I'm in Nazareth. I'm stuck here. And what they're doing is they're looking at that situation that they're placed in. And I want to ask you this question. Do you ever feel like the situation you come from makes it unlikely that you will ever make a really significant contribution to the world? Well, I want to tell you, as this story is revealed, Mary's thinking that. And so are the other people that are around her. And the idea is that God wants to change, before he can do what he wants to do, our perception about our situation. It's not about where we're at. That's geography. It's about what God wants to do with his people. And a lot of times I think I have been exactly like Mary. And thought, I can't do the things God wants me to do because I'm stuck in this job. I'm stuck in this place. It's too demanding for me to be the person God wants me to be because I've got all of these things that surround me in my physical circumstances I can't control. people feel like they're stuck in their family. Some people feel like they're stuck in this town, or they're stuck in a school or a place that is just not conducive. And what they're doing is they're waiting until maybe somehow they can get out or God can deliver them. And if they were in a different place, life would be different and they would be different. But the situation they're in is just one that just, there's no way I can be or do great things for God with all the demands that I have, all the negative things that are in place where I'm at. And Mary is thinking these things, and she's stuck in a situation that is difficult. And that's just geography. So I want to ask you this question as we look through what God is going to do in Mary's heart and mind before he does what he has planned for ages. Do you look at the place you're at? And do you let the negative things around you control how you perceive the future will be? Or do you look at God and realize that nobody is living in a house 200 years from here? It's going to probably be in Chattanooga. The businesses that were here 500 years ago are gone. If the business is here, it's been rebuilt. The building's not there. Geography is changing all the time. What's important is what God is doing. They didn't see the significance of where they were. Because God wants to do a great thing where you're at. You might have a lot of family problems. Let me tell you something. God wants to do something about that. You may have a difficult time at work. You know what? God wants to do something in that place with those people. There's a lot of things that are around you that you're the difference. It's not the difference. Even this church. I want to take you back to just a little more than a year ago. You remember when I roped off everything from Joe? Raise your hand. You see where Joe's at? How many of you remember when everything from that time was roped off? You couldn't sit there. You know why that was done?
You got good memories, you did. You talked about it.
That was done because this is the place God gave us. And it's significant. It's a place where God can work. And when we were small in numbers and we were spread all out everywhere, we did not get the appearance of the vibrant Spirit of God that was at work in our hearts and what he was doing in our relationships. When people came in, we had people at one time that were kind of afraid to bring their friends to church because their numbers were so small. It was so scattered out through here. And they would tell you, and tell people, oh, our church is great, and people love you, and stuff like that. And, well, you know, I'm not sure I want to bring, because if I bring them, they're going to be disappointed. They'll be disappointed. Because when they sit down in our service, all that excitement, they're not going to see it. It looks like it's dead. I mean, there's a huge hole where you guys are sitting. There was nobody. You remember that? Nobody. That's why we broke it off, so we could move it up so it didn't look so dead. Because our hearts were not dead. But the place looked dead. Sometimes we don't see how significant the place is, and so we don't see how significant we are. A lot of times when we don't feel like that the church is that, it's just not the place where people will come in and attach, well then we don't feel like our presence here is that important. But see now, what is the number one evangelistic tool that we have here in Eastwood? It's our greeting. It's our greeting. People come in and they see us. They see the bustle and the love and the excitement about God and the caring for one another. And it makes them curious and say, well, I want to come. What? I want to come back. I want to tell you something. It's really interesting to notice when we have women's retreat and we have 12 guests that come in, we never see them again. Because it just seems flat. But when we have a congregation like this and someone comes in who's new and they can see the love and they see the interaction, they think, there's something happening here. Because it's significant. And this place can become significant. That's true of everything that we do. When we see the significance of where we place God put us to work. Your family's the place God puts you to work. It doesn't matter if it's difficult at the conversation at the table for Thanksgiving. That's where God puts you to work. He can do some fantastic things. Quit thinking about the argument at the table. Think about what God can do. The answer is not to go to the Thanksgiving dinner. God can't work in your family if you don't show up because it's uncomfortable. God can do great things when we see that where we're at is significant because we're there. And Mary did not see the significance of who she was. The Bible tells us that angel Gabriel came to a virgin named Mary, and she was engaged to be to a man. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Well, if you take that bottom part, she's very, very significant. If she lived around Judea, if she lived in Bethlehem, if she lived in that area and was part of that royal family to be that everyone is still hoping eventually will rise up when Rome and Herod are conquered, she's royalty. But she ain't in Judea. And she's not in the city of David in Bethlehem. She's in the worst place you can possibly be. She's in Nazareth. That royalty means nothing to her. Not only that, she's not just in a tough place to make a living, in a poor place. She's just a little virgin, which would mean she's probably 12 or 13 years old. She's not quite eligible for marriage, or she is right now just becoming eligible for marriage, and she's going to be bartered with a man that she's kept away from until after she's married, so she's not going to know who this guy is. And she's going to become his wife, which in that culture, you know, really meant she's going to be, she's going to go household work, right? Right now, she's an insignificant little girl with no say, who's told, go get the water, go get this. She does the household chores because she's the last person on the totem pole. Do you ever feel insignificant or powerless? Well, that's who Mary was. She had no significance, no say, no power. She was the one who did the dirty work in the household, waiting to move from this household to that household in the worst possible place you can imagine being. Sometimes we feel insignificant or powerless. We feel like nothing I can do could really make a difference. Well, God is going to show Mary that she can make a tremendous difference beyond what she would ever imagine. But he wants to change her perspective and bring it along with reality. The reality is that God loves the people in Nazareth. That this is a significant place. And it's significant because he put Mary there. And he's going to use it because he's got something to say. And he's going to use it because he's got his child there. And she's his child. Now Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Interesting statement. Do you feel the presence and favor of God in your life? If an angel appeared to you and said, "Greetings, favored woman, you are favored by God. I cannot believe how fortunate you are. You are so special, it's unbelievable. I just wanted to come and tell you, you're great. You're amazing. I'm in awe of what God has given and is going to do with you. You are, I don't even have words. I just have to go back up to heaven with the other angels because I'm speechless being around you. You are so blessed by God. I'm so envious." Do you ever have trouble thinking of yourself that way? If we stop and think about how favored by God we are, man, we would be on our knees giving thanks all the time. And yet, circumstances and situations and places and geography sometimes make us have the perception that our lives are really not that good, not that powerful, not that blessed, not that favored. But the angel comes and says, "Hey, you are a favored woman." And guess what Mary was? Confused. I think that's how some of us would be. Because we can say, "Now hold on a second here, angel. Let me give you a little list right here of some improvements I think God needs to make for me to be favored. I'm not so sure I'm favored at this moment. I want to be favored. Can you get me a house in Shadow Ridge? Can you, you know, can you give me a promotion at my job? Can you, you know, whatever? But she's confused and she's disturbed. She doesn't know what in the world he's talking about. She doesn't know what the angel could mean. Her perception is so different from the reality of her life and what God is going to do that she can't see what God wants to do. How many of you think that might make it difficult to do what God wants you to do? And so the angel speaks to her. And I want to ask you this question. Is God disturbing you about whether or not you are confusing your perception with his reality? I think that's a constant thing that we should be experiencing. You know why? Because we're human beings, limited human thinking. And if my little mind is big enough that I can see and grasp what God has for me, you know what? I think I might not be grasping what God has for me. I think his plans and the things he wants to do are way beyond what I comprehend. And the train of thought that I get in, I think I constantly need to be shaken and expanded. And I think I need to be stretched. And I think that's what's happening to Mary right here. And I think we oftentimes need to go through a reevaluation of whether or not, examine myself to see whether or not I am actually in the faith. That's what the Bible tells us to do, right? Right now, am I living fully in faith in what God is doing? Or am I living short of that? Am I leaning on my own understanding? Do I really have God's vision and purpose for my life and mind? Am I pursuing what God wants for me? Or have I compromised and settled back and I'm just trying to figure out how to survive and make it the best that I can on this earth? And I'm, you know, one of these days I'll find what God wants for me. And to have that little disturbance inside. It's interesting what the angel says next. Don't be afraid, Mary. The angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You're not going to find favor with God. You have found favor with God. Don't be afraid. You want to experience something that is exciting and incredible and beyond your imaginations that will bring you so close to God that you will not believe how powerful it is. Well, you're in the right place to see it. I'm not going to move you to a mansion in Jerusalem. You won't even be looking for it, let alone see it. I've got you in the perfect place for you to see how amazing I can really be and what a difference having my spirit in your heart and in your life is compared to what your life would be without. All these troubles that you're looking at, those are opportunities for me to reveal myself. You are right where you are. Don't be afraid. Step out. Grab hold of what I want. You'll be surprised when you walk what happens. Then he goes on and he says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel, and his kingdom will never end. Let me tell you something, that vision has not changed. It's the same for Mary as it is for you. You know what God wants to do? He wants Christ to come alive in your heart. He wants him to be born and to grow and to fill your life and to fill your home and to fill your work and to fill your world. And when Christ's presence is there, he will reign, starting with their hearts. Mary asked the angel, she said, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. How can this happen? I am a virgin. We're really talking about that little alignment of perception that God is trying to make. She wants it to happen. She wants to know how it can happen. And you know the starting point of where it happens? When you stop thinking, I am limited. I am powerless. I am insignificant. I am unable. When you stop thinking, I am, and we start thinking about who he is, does your perception of what you can do rest on who you are? Or on who God is. Let me tell you, if mine rested on this, I would never be here. because I didn't make the steps and do the things that was necessary for me to actually even get the job teaching Bible history that I had, which meant I would have never moved to Chattanooga, which meant I would have never been here, which meant I would have never been hired by you, because I hadn't been to school to be taught how to understand what's in the Scripture. I had to not do that a different way. And that's what God does. It's who He is, not on who we are. We may make mistakes, make bad choices. You know what? That doesn't determine God from the reality of what He wants for your life. He's got a plan for your life. If I make a bad choice and have to take a detour, God is not overcome. He finds another way to give me what I need to do, what He wants me to do. It may take a little longer, and I'll have to admit, most preachers start before 56, but He's doing the job. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's not going to be you. I know you're limited. Don't worry about that. I'm not limited. I'm coming upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I don't even want to hear your laundry list of all the reasons why you can't and why it will never work out and why you didn't prepare and the wrong choices that you're locked in with. That doesn't matter. Because I'm going to overshadow you with my power. I can make it happen. You look to me, you follow me, you concentrate on what I want, I'll orchestrate those other things. The baby to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God, not the fantastic determination of Bill. It doesn't come from who I am. It comes from who God is. And that's the same for you. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit reminds you of that. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible for God. That's why we're meeting here. Take a look around. You guys know one another. Everywhere you look, there's a testimony of something impossible God has done. Something incredible that God has lifted someone out of. We're all testimonies of the power of God. Most of us have stories of God bringing us somewhere that we logically never should have gotten and have been able to do things that we never should have been able to do. Because that's what God does. He says, look, I know you're a little discouraged. Don't be afraid. This is what God's going to do for you. And by the way, just so you get a little encouragement, He's already done it for Elizabeth. Take a look at the people around us. And Mary responded. That's really, really important. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. I love that right there. Now she's got the perspective right. Instead of, I'm a servant, I'm a father. No, she's saying, hey, here, you want to know who I am? I'm a servant of the Lord. That's who I am. I am a servant of the Lord. May everything that you said about me come true. Whatever you want, whatever you're thinking, Lord, I can't do it, but I'm your servant. May it come true. So Mary responded that she would let God do about her whatever He wanted. Your response determines the direction of your life. Your response determines the direction of your life. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, the reality is that you who are here. It doesn't matter on our perception. You created this world. You created us. You have moved powerfully in our sight, whether we open our eyes to it or not. You are here. And you're speaking right now. And Father, I can't convince anyone that you're real. But your Holy Spirit can somehow supernaturally open our hearts to know that you're among us. And Father, I know and believe that you are speaking to hearts. And just like Mary, and just like when you first spoke to me, that's a frightening thing. You're asking me to let go of everything that I have and understand, and even the excuses I have for where I'm at, and to abandon myself into your love. And I pray, Father, that right now, as your presence is there, in our hearts, we will fully understand the purpose of your sacrifice on that cross. I pray, Lord,